Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, and the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and took their seat in the entry of the new gate in the house of the Lord. But then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you have heard. Now therefore mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God."
Is from Philippians chapters 3 and 4. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We stand.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I will finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
We sing the responsory on page 222.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin.
He was delivered unto death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is put away.
He was delivered unto death. He was delivered for the sins of the people.
We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins.
He was delivered unto death.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the name of Jesus, amen. You might not have noticed it, but there was a lot of spiritual nourishment to be found in today's gospel reading from Luke, even though this reading did express a little bit of tough love to its hearers. It taught us that human eyes cannot recognize the Christ. It taught us that you cannot see Christ for who he truly is until you confess him as true God, as the one who bears the name of the Lord. We even see how it is most often God's own people who are resistant to his good news. And this reading begs us to see that Jesus is the eternal Word who was made flesh, who willingly goes forth on this path of true prophets to his martyrdom at the hands of the people he came to save. He carries a truth that sinful people hate, a truth of God's Word that delivers to us our only chance for salvation. And our reading began with yet another encounter with the Pharisees, who are willing to do just about anything to shut this Jesus guy up. In this instance, they are pretending to be concerned about Jesus' safety.
They're telling him that Herod is out for his blood. And it's likely that they expected Jesus to tremble in fear and then flee for his own safety. But this Jesus, like those prophets of God murdered in Jerusalem, boldly continues on his way to the cross, where he will finish his course, the course that he was sent by his Father to accomplish. And had Jesus been a teacher of falsehoods or a false prophet, he likely would have been given in to this will of the Pharisees. He would have ceased teaching his bold proclamations. But Jesus' message is God's message. So he will continue on his path, and he will pay dearly for the world's salvation. And Luke's gospel has also just shown us how we, on our own, cannot see Christ for what he truly is. And people don't seem to have a problem believing that God can do anything. But they do have a problem recognizing that Jesus himself is God, and they have a problem understanding what that means. The Pharisees should have known exactly who Jesus is, but they prove willing to snuff out any sprout of faith that may pop up in order to keep their worldly positions of power. And Jesus, he hand delivers them this confession, the very words that they need for their salvation, would give them eternal life. But we know they refuse to have even this, and thus they proceed their plans to take his life. And Christians have to realize that they are just as resistant to Christ's word as the people of Jerusalem. The devil, the world, and our own fallen flesh. It's fighting us every step of the way. It's fighting our faith every step of the way. But this is why the command we are constantly given in the Gospels is repent and believe. And I wish for myself also that this required no further explanation. But us, we people who have this sinful flesh, we have to constantly be reminded of what this actually means. That the greatest miracle that God can work in sinful beings is the miracle of faith that confesses Christ rightly. And that miracle is exactly what has happened with anyone who believes that Jesus is God and trusts in his word as truth. Most of you will remember that important lesson from Romans chapter 10, which stated, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Now with that in mind, what do you think it is that the devil is going to attack? If Christ says, "This is my body, this is my blood," are you going to give in to that temptation to think, well, this can't actually be his body, it can't actually be his blood? But if we reject what Christ says about himself, coming kingdom of God, we put ourselves into this category of unbelieving Pharisees. Christ comes to gather all people into communion with him just as a hen gathers her brood. But the father of lies doesn't want you to believe this. He doesn't want you to know this to be true. And Satan is smart enough to know how to trick us into thinking that we are still being Christian, even when we are, in fact, living in sinful rejection of faith. Satan would rather have you believe that those things Jesus said, that they're, well, open to interpretation. Not necessarily what he wanted us to think. He picks loose that first thread. And then eventually God's word is nothing more than an unraveled faith, worthless for providing any benefit to you at all. And if our enemy's tricks weren't enough on their own, we already have this world, the very kingdom of the devil, working against us, teaching us that Scripture cannot possibly be absolute truth, especially not the absolute truth. This world and those who are influenced by it do its master's work too. Is God's word powerful enough to create out of nothing? Or is this something that you will also try to explain with the vocabulary of this fallen world? Because remember how Jesus affirmed the writings of Moses as his own word in John chapter 5? If you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth just as he revealed in Genesis, then let this convince you that you already stand in opposition to Christ's word. Furthermore, do you realize that your own flesh is seeking satisfaction apart from the true faith and constantly wins in convincing you that there's lots of enjoyment to be found in this world? And I'm convinced that we can all think of examples of how this world is constantly tempting us to make it home sweet home. Home sweet home, at least until we die. But beware, the devil, the world, and your own sinful flesh is constantly encouraging you to follow in the footsteps of these Pharisees in the way of unbelief, having you believe these lies and falsehoods rather than following in that narrow path on your way to martyrdom. The faithful are the ones who repent of their sins and would rather march willingly to their deaths rather than believe such lies of the devil. And remember Jeremiah, who we just read about, who stood confidently in the face of death at the hands of the people he was trying to save? Yes, the people he was trying to save. But behold, this world, this home, is certainly a forsaken one. Our epistle reading also offered a fascinating clarification of these thoughts that we've been bringing up. St. Paul urges us to follow the example that's been set by Christ. He also warns that many who walk with us, who pretend that they are living lives of faith, and repenting, turning away from sin, that many of these are in fact walking as enemies of the cross on their way to judgment. He says their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. However, you who recognize this danger and are afraid of it, you're actually not the ones who should be fearing. You are the ones who already recognize that your citizenship is in heaven and not here on this forsaken realm of sin. You are the ones who are awaiting Christ, trusting in His faithful proclamation that He will indeed return to transform these lowly fallen bodies into glorious bodies like His, because you know that He was raised from the dead for this purpose. You who stand firm in the Lord, as St. Paul says, stand in the faith of Christ's word. And it's in this faith that God gives life to those who trust that death has been defeated forever. And with faith in this hope of Christ's coming glory, you are already equipped with everything that's necessary for repentance, for everything that's necessary for overcoming the lies of the devil in this world. In fact, this work of the Holy Spirit, it comes naturally to those who know how helpless they are. And He helps them find this comfort in the love of God. And He teaches you that Christ did, in fact, die for your sins. However, even our helplessness and our weaknesses, they serve an important purpose in faith. Because Jesus, who was the eternal Word of God made flesh, bears the divine name of God Himself. Rather than exercising His authority over people as some king, He knows that His authority will be established forever in the weakness that He came to endure for mankind. And that's exactly what we see on the cross. You see, Jerusalem would not kill its prophets if it liked what they said, if it liked hearing these hard truths of God's word. His message that teaches us to hate the sin in us rather than to love it, to love the things of this world. When Jesus speaks of finishing His course, he's referencing His impending death in Jerusalem on the cross, an image that should stand forever as an icon of not only our own weakness and fallen nature, but also of God's divine love. Jesus, being true God, could have commanded legions of angels from heaven down to His aid, yet He chooses to bear His suffering willingly. And it's Christ's love that would not be revealed in power, but in complete and utter weakness. It was also in His death that the love of God was revealed to the entire world. Christ showing us that the only way for us to see the truth of His divine love is for us to confess, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Blessed is he who comes bringing this eternal name of Yahweh into our world, yet choosing death on a cross so that we might live. And all that's required now for having God's love is a confession like this one, where we simply are saying back to God what He has already given us to say. But you who find comfort in knowing that Jesus is actually the Christ, true God and true man, have already benefited from God's gift of faith, and you've made this confession. If you can call Christ blessed and believe His words to be true, you have nothing to fear in this life, even though the unholy trinity of sin, death, and the devil would want you to remain in that fear of death, so that they could draw you back to these earthly things that offer a false comfort. But in baptism, God has already washed you clean of the sin that you inherited from Adam, and He continues to nourish your faith here at the altar in His very body and blood. And it's in Christ's gift of His word and sacraments that our eyes can be pointed to the glory that is coming, the glory that was revealed on that first Easter, so that we too can have a hope in our own Easter on that day of the resurrection when Christ returns in glory. And Christ revealed that His ministry was a mission of compassion. When He heals people's afflictions, He casts out their demons. But all of these works were done to point to the purpose of His death, which in fact was to destroy death forever. And those of you who find nourishment and hope in this word and sacrament that we speak of, you were not walking as enemies of the cross, but as citizens of God's kingdom. Just as our reading from Philippians had explained, as we make our way through the wilderness of this world, though, we will come to face to face with plenty, plenty of evidence of our weakness under sin. But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, who lived and died in weakness and was raised in glory by the Father, overcoming the sins of the world. It's through him that we overcome this world and its troubles. So we shouldn't be consumed with finding a way out of our suffering in this life, because those who suffer in faith are following in the footsteps of their Lord, who suffered exactly as we do. And we know that Christ won the victory. He took back this territory from the enemy. Rather than fearing death, we can actually find comfort, knowing that Christ's sacrifice has ensured our glory in the coming resurrection. And friends, Christ knows that your road is a difficult one, and He certainly hasn't left you alone to deal with it by yourselves. He gathers you here, together in His church, where you bring your failures, you bring your lack of faith, yet you leave with spiritual nourishment and lasting forgiveness that sustains faith to life everlasting. So friends, in conclusion, Jesus continues onward to His cross that awaits Him in Jerusalem, in that holy city that should be fervently awaiting their Lord. Yet Christ, when He gets there, finds only a broken people, a city rejected, a house forsaken by God. He expresses to us all how His Father in heaven desires to gather us unto Himself, like that mother hen gathering her young. And it's for this reason that Christ continues on His path of suffering and death. He finishes His course in order for all people to proclaim, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And those who seek to make this faithful confession their own confession, those are the ones